I'm glad that you who are here were able to make it. And if anyone's listening online when I post it, I'm glad you can hear it too. Well, sorry about that. Before we begin, I'd like to pray. So if you would bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, thanks that we have this opportunity. Thanks for the bright and sunny day. And thank you that you want to be known. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was reading lots of articles this week. One I emailed you about, and I think you got it on a new container. If you didn't, go look at your email, because it's really interesting what they named it. But another article I read has to do with this. This is a picture of the King Manasseh. He is an Old Testament, or he was an Old Testament king, who did whatever he wanted, did what was evil in the sight of God. And one of the things he did was to worship this god named Moloch. And he was the god of the Amalekites. And what he felt the god told him to do in order to have good harvest and good crops and good people and be protected is to sacrifice his own kids. So what he did was sacrifice his own son on the altar. And the trouble was kings before and after did the very same thing. And so now we're in the 21st century, and we think, oh man, we're so much more enlightened than that. We are so much better off. We don't do that. Why would anyone even think about doing that? I won't even mention abortion, for one. But there's something else. Well, I read an article in Fox News that has to do with this picture of people during a famine. And this is what they said. Witch doctors are sacrificing children in Uganda, looking to turn the tide with miracles in the drought-stricken country, a new report says. Officials in Uganda say the number of human sacrifices are on the rise as the East African country battles its worst drought in more than half a century. More than 11 million people are facing food insecurity, and more than 1.6 million are on the brink of famine. There is no food due to the ongoing drought, and some believe that this has been brought by ancestral spirits. Joe Mugoya, a traditional witch doctor, told the Religion News Service, according to the USA. So there is a high desire for people to conduct sacrifices so that they come out of this problem. Sacrifices often involve removing body parts, blood or tissue while the child is alive. It is a brutal ritual that destroys the lives of our children and affects their parents mentally, said Pastor Peter Suwakirayanga, leader of Kayampisi Child Care Ministry. Suwakirayanga said children are disappearing across the country every week. Most often they are found dead or alive with missing body parts. Child sacrifices are also reportedly practiced in Tanzania, Nigeria, Swaziland, Liberia, Botswana, South Africa, Namibia, and even where we help support Nwana Club in Zimbabwe. So I would say we probably haven't changed much than our grandcestors did. They had issues, they had problems, they thought they could fix it. We have issues, we have problems, and we think we can fix it our own way. Those ancestral spirits, those gods that they worship, it's really intriguing to me because they think that they're up on high or surrounding them, saying, you have to do what I tell you to do, and when you don't, your crops are going to suffer. You're not going to have kids. You are going to have a difficult time in life because that's what I demand. They don't want to be known. They don't want to have a relationship with these people that they're over. Now, you and I know that these gods are ones that are just made. Made by hands. And people breathe life, they think, into them. But they aren't real. And yet to them, they are real and they feel there's no ability to have a relationship. 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks now, we talked about God. And we're talking about the Creator God, the one that has all power, all knowledge. He can see all your thoughts. He can see what you're going to do next. And he is able to do anything. If we stop just there, we would be worshiping the same demanding God as these other people. A God that doesn't care about what happens to us. A God that wants obedience at all cost. And if not, you're going to be damned forever. But we went further. Last week, we talked about how God wants to be known, how he is a personal God. From the very beginning of time, he set it up that there was a garden that man and woman could be in, and he would walk with them in the cool of the evening because he wanted to have a relationship with them. This perfect and holy, magnificent and all-powerful God wanted a relationship with us. He wanted to be with us. So we're not worshiping something amazingly great out there that wants pure obedience and demands it, and if not, he's going to punish you. But we are worshiping a God that says, these are what I expect, but I love you regardless. And I want to be known. You want to know what the whole Bible is about? I can give you the Cliff Notes summary. Or the Sparks Notes, if you're nowadays. God is trying to restore the relationship with us. That's the whole thing. Page 2, we broke the relationship. It's all about how he sets up the solution to restore it. He knew we would do it, and he knew what the solution was. And he knew the only way to get to us was realizing that he is a personal God. So we know he's utterly good. We know he has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And I promise that he cares deeply. So then the key question really is, how can I have a relationship with him? If he wants to have a relationship with me, how do I have it with him? And that's what we're looking at the rest of the day. Well, the first problem is that we are born out of relationship with him. And that is a problem because we can't be with him. We can't get to him. You know, it's a matter of a perfect thing. Can't be with imperfection. If he was, or if it was, that would become imperfect. So there's no way us as people that lie and steal and cheat and think thoughts that are not good can be with something that's perfect. So God knew that. And that's why with this problem, he still made a way. Our grandcestors, their names were Adam and Eve, and you guys all know this. But I say it again and again because, you know, we just need repetition sometimes. Adam and Eve were put down to spend time with God. He wanted to fellowship with them. As the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triunity of God, they were together for all time before creation happened, existing in perfect love and fellowship. And God wanted to share that with his creation. So he created us. And Adam and Eve, they had a good thing, but they said, you know, you told us we could do anything we wanted except one thing. So that's the very thing I'm going to do. And they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did that, the consequences of Adam and Eve's rebellion were passed on to their offspring and then to the next ones and again and again and again, every generation since. Every human born, sorry Kathleen, even yours, was born with a virus at conception that acts out of this nature throughout their life. So it's a lot like this picture, and I hope it works. 60,000 dominoes stacked up. It took them a tremendous amount of time. But see, when Adam and Eve sinned, it's just like this cataclysmic thing that happened. It's the push that started the dominoes falling. We are the dominoes. We are the world, yes. We are the people, but we are the dominoes in this sense. And when it started going, that chain reaction couldn't be stopped. We were too irrevocably changed. You know, Chuck, he's down getting his stem cells removed, right? Stem cells can amazingly be programmed to be other cells. And that's remarkable that God has even allowed us to discover that. So they put it back into him, and Lord willing, you know, that'll last a long time. But you know what? He's still going to die. it didn't change it. The virus was never removed. You know, cancer might have been removed. But that virus, that sin, was still there. Sin is defined as anything that God says not to do that we do. And that's a lot of stuff. You know, you could probably think about things in your own mind. Oh, well, God told me not to do that, and I do it. Well, let's suspend our belief. Say that sin, well, it was just Adam and Eve. It wasn't us. And let's take the argument that, okay, when a baby is born, all it has is instincts. And then at a certain point, it wants its will to be known. I've had kids, and I've found that they want their needs to be met immediately from the moment of birth. And that's basically what we are like. Sin has deceived our heart to such a degree that it's become diseased like that. I did an image search on Google for diseased hearts, and there was a lot of really yucky pictures. I didn't want to show you, but a diseased heart cannot be restored without something supernatural happening. So this sin is what we do. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And if you had your bulletins, inside it is a little bookmark called the Romans Road. And I believe the very first picture or very first verse that they're talking about is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you don't have those bookmarks, it's okay. They're on the back table too. So for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you and that means me. If we stop there, then we would be like those people in Uganda having to try to figure out how to appease the ancestors and the gods they worship. Romans 6:23 says that there's consequences for this sin. For the wages of sin is death. And when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they had both the physical death, but also another death, a spiritual death, a separation of them and God. The path that was created for them to walk on to get to God and to be fellowshipping with Him was broken, unable to be bridged at all. And that is the problem. We have this sin and we can't get to the holy God. But God offered a solution. And only He could bridge this gulf, this divide, to be able to allow us to be with Him. So also in your Romans Road, Romans 6:23, the second part says, and I'll show you. So not only are we gifted with death, those are the wages. How many of you have ever worked a job and earned money? Okay. I like asking those questions because it's like only 60% of you have ever worked. I asked like a month ago if any of you are sitting in your chairs. 99% of you raised your hands. So I'm not sure who the 100% was. But I kind of think that you probably have all earned money. And you earn this money. It's called a wage. You're given this money because you say, okay, I work for this, and you promise to give me that. That's what's owed to you. With sin, what we are owed is eternal death, separation with God, forever lostness. That is what we actually are owed, what we deserve, because we're working in sin, and that's what the outcome is. It's like saying, okay, I worked a 40-hour work week. I need my $500,000, $2,000. Saying, well, no, we didn't agree upon that. It's not how it works. God has a labor board of His own, and it will come to pass that all wages will be paid one way or another. So Romans 6:23 then says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's only God's gift that He gives to us that can pay or take those wages and put it on someone else. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And we look back at when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and we realize that it was at a single point in time. But God knows the whole of everything. His story spans all of time. And he knows what we're going to do and when we're going to die and everything. And yet he forgives us. So that's how God can demonstrate his love towards us. Even though he knows all our sins, he forgives us. And he died for us. Genesis 3:15, this is at the very beginning of Scripture. You know, Adam and Eve just sinned. And God is cursing Adam, saying you have to work of the ground, and it's not going to be fun. He's cursing Eve, saying in childbirth, it's not going to be fun, and we can attest to that. Then cursing the snake, who Satan was. And he said, you're going to roll on your belly or walk on your belly from now on. But I promise you that the solution is set up, that the descendant of Eve, the Savior, the Messiah, will come and he will crush your head while you try to strike his heel. And as you look at the picture, you see exactly how Satan tried to destroy God's only solution. But God said, it doesn't matter. I know the whole thing. This is my plan. Satan felt he won because he doesn't care who he takes down. But God says, I've got this. Well, in your books, I believe it's page 49. Nope, it's 52. It says, when Adam and Eve sinned, God set into motion his plan to get people back into a relationship with him. When he replaced their clothes of fig leaves with the skins of animals, he signaled something important. Did you notice that in the book of Genesis, that they tried to clothe themselves, and God asked where they are? He knew where they were. He needs confession from us in order for it to get to our heart attitude. And they said, well, here I am. Why were you hiding? Well, because we were worried about you. We'd worried you see our nakedness. And God clothed them. You know, that's a really benign word. But in order to clothe them without clothes being there, an animal had to be killed. Its fur taken off of them and put onto Adam and Eve. That was God's very first showing, that without the shedding of blood, there would be no covering. Without the sacrifice, there would be no ability to be clothed in what is right. For more than 1,600 years, every biblical story of the chosen people of Israel pointed to this solution over and over again. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So not only is God holy and perfect, but he wants us to know him. But we can't because we're sinful, so we can't be with him. We're deserved or we're owed death, and without someone or something dying on our behalf, we can't get to God to have a relationship. Sounds really dooming. But God showed something in Exodus 12 and 13 when the Israelites were in Egypt. God was rescuing them from the Egyptians. It had been 400 years that they've been there. Now they're there as slaves. And God said, I'll send 10 plagues on the Egyptians. I want to turn Pharaoh's heart. But I promise you that Pharaoh won't turn his heart until the very last one. So the last plague comes and God says, take a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and I want him to live with you for a time. I want your kids to get to know him. I want you to love him. I want it to be in the house with you. And I want you to kill it at the end of that time. And with that blood, I want you to put it on your doorpost. When the angel of death comes and he sees that blood that was sacrificed on your behalf, he would pass over you and you would be saved. That picture God put there so that we would know that the angel of death is coming, but only the blood of a sacrifice, a pure sacrifice, was going to rescue. Well, Isaiah 53 actually says it really well, this was a guy, he was a prophet, and he wrote 700 years before God's solution, main, ultimate solution, Jesus, came on the scene. And this is in your books, if you wanted to look. It's on page 53. It's towards the top middle area. And if you have your Bibles, it's Isaiah chapter 53, and it's verse 4 through 7. And so Isaiah was talking about the ultimate sacrifice, the Passover lamb that wasn't just each and every year, but one that would last for all time. So I'll read it, Isaiah 53, starting with verse 4. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And I think, verse 10 says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." So is God's will that Jesus would die and suffer? Well, Isaiah didn't know it was Jesus, but he knew that it was the Messiah. When Mary was told by the angel that she would have a son, and she was going to call him Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, that was the moment Messiah was on the scene to rescue his people. Isaiah, when he was talking 700 years before that, he knew that this suffering, this servant, it was a picture of undeniability. It was going to happen. And this ritual and prophecy were finally fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. The cool thing is that Jesus didn't stay dead. They took him off the cross, and they put him in a borrowed tomb. And when they did, they sealed it up. And they sealed it up for, they thought, so that he could no longer be rescued. And they were paranoid to the point that they put Roman legions in front of it to guard. And last Easter, we had a Roman centurion here who was in charge of those legions. And what he told us was that those legionaries would no longer, or they would no more leave their post than they would disobey their leader, because it meant sure death to them. But these guys, when the earthquake happened, when the stone rolled away, they were so scared, they shook and they fell like dead men. When the disciples came, those guys were gone because they were afraid, yet they knew the consequence. So the disciples look in and they find that Jesus is not there, he is alive. So they go back and tell their friends, and Jesus appears to them. So God's plan throughout was that a perfect lamb would die on our behalf. The lambs that were raised that were unblemished could only do it for so long. And then the people would sin again. So it had to be done and done again. But God's ultimate sacrifice, the suffering servant, could do it once and for all. And here's the clincher. Jesus was perfect, right? Let's say one of us died. We were imperfect. And there's science to show this kind of thing with metals and things like that. But imperfect can land on top of imperfect, and it's still imperfect, right? But when imperfect lands on top of perfection, it takes the imperfection. But instead of just being like that, just all the sins being laid on top of Jesus and God looking away from him, Jesus actually took off his own coat and allowed it to be put on those that he died for. So that when God now looks at those Jesus rescues, he doesn't see imperfect sinners. He sees 100% perfect saints, sons and daughters of him. That is what Jesus did. But what about this word? We say believe, right? And we always say it's an action word. You have to go from what's in your head to making it in your heart. So Romans 10, 9 through 13 gives you the prescription of what you have to do. And I'm going to start in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Salvation is not one of many ways. Oh, there's many roads to God, many roads to perfection. But Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man and woman, boys and girls, by which we must be saved. So we keep trying to find our own salvation. We sacrifice our kids to the ancestors, the gods, in order to appease a wrath that we think is there. I kind of think that the reason we keep striving for that is because there's a hole within our heart that needs to be filled. We need to be rescued. And we keep trying to fill it with things that will rescue us. A new job, a new church, a new family, a new relationship. Something new to hope for. But that hole is going to be there because we're always going to be hurt. We want to be rescued, and we can only be rescued by the one that's called the Rescuer, with the capital R. Salvation also must be personal, because God is a personal God. He wants to be known by each of us. So just coming to church and sitting here each Sunday doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't make you a follower of Jesus, or one that even believed that he died on the cross for you. You have to make that decision yourself. And, you know, just so we can go through the process, you know, a lot of us, I think, have been realizing that Jesus is our Savior for many years. But there might be some that do not. So I'd like us to pray just for a second. And if you haven't understood Jesus as your Savior, I'd like you to pray this in your own mind. So let's pray. Dear God, I can't, but you can. I believe in Jesus, who is God. I believed he died and rose from the dead. I place my faith in Christ to make me right with you and give me eternal life. I have no other plan but to have faith and to trust you. I am doing a 180 today, and I'm pointing my life towards you. I will no longer run away from you, but towards you. In the Savior who died on the cross for me, and his name, amen. If you've ever prayed that, you know, God doesn't ask you to keep it bottled up inside. He doesn't want a personal relationship that he has with you to stay just with you. He wants it to be expressed. And there are two ways that we do it. I profess you with my mouth out loud for others to know where I stand. And I publicly express my full devotion to you through baptism. You know, God is very clear throughout Scripture that if you believe on him, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But sometimes we remove confess, which means to say out loud that we believe what Jesus has done. And we remove baptism so far that we think that they aren't related. Pastor David Jeremiah says, baptism isn't necessary for salvation. But sometimes we separate it so far from salvation that it doesn't seem related. I don't want to raise your hands. Don't do it. But how many of you have ever professed publicly through baptism your salvation in Christ? We have a baptismal. We don't use it that much because we aren't asked that much, but that's kind of sad. It's an expression that we do to show, yes, I'm all in for God. Everyone watching, this is what I'm doing. If I'm convicted, it's conviction because I'm following him. It's a picture of us when we're put under the water and we've come out. You know, Jesus, he was buried and he died. It's like we're dying with him and then he rose again. It's like we are rising again. You know that diseased heart we saw towards the beginning? God takes that heart of stone, that diseased heart out, and puts in a heart of flesh. Baptism doesn't do that. Confession doesn't do that. Saying a prayer doesn't save you. But only knowing that the Savior who died on the cross for you, who wants to have a relationship with you, and the one that can rescue you is the one that can do it. But I encourage you, confess it out loud. Tell people. Do they know you're a Christian, or do you just hide it? You don't have to be like, you know, the street preachers that sometimes we see that shouts out loud and says why they're all condemned. But you can do it through kindness. And if someone asks you why you're different, say, because I love Jesus. Because I try to follow what he asks me to do. Not because I have to, because it's not works that's saving me, but because I love him and I want to. And then if you want to be baptized, come talk to me or Winston, Kent, Bill, or, well, Chuck. But come talk to us. We would love to do that. Not because there's anything in it for us, but because there's things in it for you to stand before the world and say, I'm a Christian. And that's what that word means. You know, we say it a lot, a Christian, but it just means a little Christ. We're trying to be like Christ to the world. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 shows that this isn't something that we've earned. It's not something that we deserve. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of works, and it's not something you can do so that there's nothing you can boast about. You see, it's only grace that bridges the gap between us and God. God is still holy and perfect. But he had his son, his perfect son, say, I'm taking off my perfect robe and putting it on you. So when God looks at you, he sees me. That's your identity in Christ if you believe that. You're no longer bound by the sin, but you are bound to him. And you are his inheritance or his heir. And that's a great thing. The outcome of all this is that we no longer have condemnation before God, but we have peace before him. Those two verses are also in your Romans road. Romans 5:1 and Romans 8:1. Christian singer Blanca says it this way, there's nothing you can do that can make God love you more. There's also nothing you can do that can make him love you any less. He loves you because he loves you. Because he loves you, because he loves you, because that is who he is. It is what he is like. It is his nature to love you, and you will always be his beloved. His love is unchanging, and he loves you 100%, and he won't love you any better when you become better. He loves you 100% right now. And even if you have no plans to become better, he still loves you 100% because he loves you, because that's the way he is. And another way, if you wanted to have scripture to back it up, Romans 8:38 says it this way. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul felt that, but I honestly feel it too. And the reason I do is because God saw it all and he loved me. God saw it all and he loved you. So if he loved us in this state we're in, he's not going to lose that love. Nothing can take us out of that hand of his. Nothing can remove us because he saw it all. So there's nothing that can separate us from his love. That I would define as real love. So to conclude, There's just one thing. Only the Son of God's sacrifice could destroy the famine caused by sin and restore our relationship with our Creator. That's it. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you want to be known. I thank you that you pointed out my sin. But I thank you even more that you showed me the solution. That it was your Son, the perfect Son, that died on the cross for me. And actually everyone here in the whole world. And that when we believe what is done, you put your righteous robe on us. And you see us as perfect. We don't feel perfect, God. But in that perfection you've given us, the ability to restore our relationship with you. And that is what I call true salvation. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind standing, I would like to leave you with just a verse. And this is from Ephesians, also written by Paul. It's chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. And this is out of the New Living Translation. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done, so none of us can boast. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So not only did he know when we were born, he helped knit us together. He knew that in the knitting process, the virus would be passed on. He knew that as we were growing, the sin would still be there. He knew that we would come to a place where we'd have to ask ourselves, do we believe what he has done for us? That our sin can be forgiven and it's not us? And he knows that we believe it, and he's already planned good things for you to do to tell other people. I'd say that's a pretty mighty and powerful an all-knowing God that wants to be loved. If you have to leave today, know that you're loved because Christ restored the relationship. That's it. I'm glad you came today. I hope you come back next week and you're dismissed.